The reading this morning is taken from Colossians 4, verses 2 to 6, and you can find it on the notice sheet and the note-taking page. Let me pray for us now. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence. May your word be our rule, your spirit be our teacher, and your greater glory our supreme concern. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So starting at verse 2 of chapter 4. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone.
Great, thank you, Liz, for reading. Please do keep that passage open. It's also on the notice sheets as well. A young police officer was taking his final exam at Hendon Police College in North London when he came across this question. It read, "You are on patrol in London when an explosion occurs in a gas main in a nearby street. Upon investigation, you find that a large hole has been blown in the footpath and there is an overturned van lying nearby. Inside the van, there is a strong smell of alcohol. Both occupants, a man and woman, are injured. You recognise the woman as the wife of your chief inspector, who is at present away at a conference in the United States. A passing motorist stops to offer you help, and you realise that he is wanted for a series of violent armed robberies. Just at that moment, a man runs from a nearby house, shouting that his wife is expecting a baby, and the shock of the explosion has made the birth imminent. Another man is crying for help, having been hurled into the adjacent canal by the explosion, and he can't swim. Bearing in mind the provisions of the Mental Health Act, describe in a few words what actions you would take." The young officer thought for a moment, picked up his pen and wrote these words, "I would take off my uniform and mingle with the crowd." Well, over the last few months, as we've studied Paul's letter to the Colossians, we've found, haven't we, that Paul has given us a very simple message. Stick with Jesus, grow in Jesus. In Jesus, we have everything for life with God for now and in the future. And we've seen over the last few weeks that life in Christ requires a new lifestyle, or as someone has helpfully put it, a new postcode requires a new dress code. Our identity is in Christ, who is in heaven. We are hidden with him. But that means we live differently in every area of life. And chapter 3, verse 17, we do everything in the name of Jesus for his glory, for our good. And last week, we saw that that relationship with Jesus as Lord shapes our home life and our working life. But now Paul turns his attention to how Christians are to act towards the watching world, how to act to those who aren't Christians. This area as well has to come under the lordship of Jesus. You see, if we are to be an authentic New Testament church, this will be a big concern for us. We are not meant to be a holy huddle. We are meant to reach out, to share the glorious good news of Jesus with others. So a church like ours exists, not just for us, but primarily for the benefit of its non-members. So if you're here with us this morning, perhaps physically in the building or listening online, this gathering is meant for you to be an opportunity to look at the claims of Christ as we live those out together as God's people. If actually we're not doing that, if we fail as a church to do that, then we've not done what God has asked us to do. But I reckon the temptation for us as Christians is so often to take off the spiritual uniform, so to speak, and mingle with the crowd, to lose our Christian distinctiveness, to hide that new life. Frankly, it's easier to do that, isn't it, and less costly. But it's always a sign of spiritual decline when a church stops focusing outside and focuses much more of its energy inside. And Paul is going to challenge us this morning to stay outward focused. He's going to challenge us in two areas. First, we need to speak to God about people, and then we need to speak to people about God. But two other things just before we launch in to those verses. Because I suspect if I was to ask you and you put up your hand, which areas of the Christian life, if you're a Christian, you feel most guilty about, I reckon prayer and evangelism would be pretty high on the list. Many of us, I think, if we're believers, would say, I find prayer really difficult, and I'm very shy at sharing my faith. In fact, it might terrify us. But I want us, as we begin, to remember a crucial lesson that Paul has taught us. In Jesus, we are as close to God as we can be. We've been reconciled to him. Our life is in heaven. That is where we are, spiritually speaking. And therefore, our performance, if you like, in these two areas of prayer and sharing our faith, cannot affect our spiritual status. We are as loved today as we will be for all eternity by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a fantastic truth, isn't it? But having said that, there is still a challenge to be prayerful and to share our faith, but it springs from something God has already done in us to reconcile us to Jesus. And one other thing to mention is that this is corporate. We've seen this all the way through, haven't we? We are all concerned for our spiritual well-being. So prayer and sharing our faith is a corporate exercise. It involves all of us together. So let's see what Paul has to say to us this morning. First of all, speak to God about people. Speak to God about people. Verses 2 to 4, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. So having told us last week about our home life and our work life, the very next sentence is pray. And I suspect the reason for that is because Paul knows we need prayer to help us, don't we? Prayer is an expression of dependence on the Lord. Prayer is vital for Christian health and growth. And remember, as we've already said, we are forgiven through the work of Christ. We are reconciled. And therefore, prayer is not a sort of vehicle for us to work up our relationship with Jesus, to make him more impressed with us. He can't be. We're deeply loved already. Prayer is an expression of what is already ours in Christ. Reconciled people pray. So foster that relationship, says the Apostle Paul. Prayer actually is gloriously simple. It's just speaking to our Heavenly Father who loves us. I wonder if sometimes one of the reasons why we struggle in prayer is because we make it more complicated than it is. But it is just that, speaking to our Father. Don't feel guilty that you don't do it. Just come to your Heavenly Father and bring him your requests and burdens. There's an old hymn we sometimes sing here at All Saints, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And the second verse says this, Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. So as we head into this teaching on prayer, I don't want us to feel that Paul, or I as the preacher, is bashing us to make us feel more guilty about our prayer life. He's giving us a gospel invitation. He's saying, remember who you are and enjoy what you have in prayer. So yes, there are challenges to pray, but those challenges spring from grace, not guilt. So there are four very brief things to see about prayer. First, it's devoted. It's devoted. Devote yourselves to prayer, says Paul. Verse 2, the word for devote, translated devote here, it expresses a really strong commitment. It's the sort of prayerful passion that the early church had in Acts. Three times in Acts 1-6, Luke tells us that the church devoted themselves to pray. That's the sort of church it was. The first Christians knew the importance of prayer. Now, what does devoted prayer reveal about a church or an individual? Well, doesn't it show that they are God-dependent, not self-dependent? See, a prayerful church knows where the real power lies, not in themselves, but in the Lord. What is so striking, I love reading church history, and again, as you read church history, it's very striking that great acts of God are rooted in a prayerful individual or a church. You just can't get around the fact that in some extraordinary way, God uses our prayers for gospel good and his glory. There's just no shortcut. Devoted prayer is at the heart of it. Now, there are many examples of this throughout history, but I just want us to think about our history as a church. Jean actually mentioned this in the event on Friday. This church has not always been full like this, with lots and lots of people of all ages, particularly young people and families. And a few years ago, the congregation was much smaller, and there were very few young people indeed, very few families. But believers faithfully prayed persistently and devotedly over many years that God would change that situation, that he would bring families and younger people to this church. And in his kindness, God answered those prayers. See, God answers prayer when his people humble themselves before them in devotion. We may not always see the answers we want, but God will answer according to his will. Now, I have to admit, that is a lesson I am very slow to learn, and I suspect I'm not alone. And again, the answer is not just to beat myself with a big stick saying, pray more. The answer is to remind me of the gospel, that actually I'm reconciled, and I already have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an incredible privilege to pray, and I need to remember that. So don't neglect the privilege. Enjoy it devotedly. Second, prayer is urgent. That's probably what Paul means by that little phrase, watchful. It means staying alert. Jesus often uses the phrase watchful or awake to speak to his disciples about their attitude to his return. Stay awake. You don't know when the master is going to return. And actually, it's often tied to prayer. Watch and pray, says Jesus, that you don't fall into temptation. And it's very likely that Paul means that sort of watchful prayerfulness here in Colossians chapter 4. In other words, pray with an eye on the fact that Jesus is returning, that time is short. So believers don't slumber, spiritually speaking. They are watchful, spiritually alert. Prayer is part of spiritual alertness. So a church which is really on the ball spiritually will be a prayerful church. A church which is slumbering spiritually will not be a prayerful church. Thirdly, thankful. Thankful. Devote yourselves to prayer, verse 2, being watchful and thankful. This is one of the things that I've been struck by preaching through Colossians this time round. This letter is a remarkable letter of thanks, isn't it? Seven times in this short letter, chapter 1, verse 3, Paul is thankful. Paul's prayer for the Colossians, chapter 1, verse 12, includes that they be thankful for their inheritance, their relationship with God. Chapter 2, verse 7, Paul urges us to be overflowing with thankfulness. Again, chapter 3, verse 15 and 17, thankfulness must mark us as believers. Now, why? Well, there's lots to give thanks for. Even if our lives are very mundane and hard and frustrating, like many lives in this building, there are always things to thank God for, aren't there? From the very smallest blessings to great answers to prayer. It's why in our monthly prayer meetings, we always begin with thanks. That's not a sort of cheap formula. We're doing what the Bible tells us to do. Thankfulness keeps us from bitterness and self-pity. What does thankfulness do? Well, it takes the focus off me, doesn't it? And puts it on God. Even in the hardest of times, God answers prayer. There's always something to thank him for. So how thankful are you in prayer or in your life in general? Or do you just sort of in your times of prayer, when you're perhaps driving along or walking to school or whatever it is, do you just crack on with the requests and actually forget to thank God for his blessings to you that day? Why not pause every time you pray just to say, thank you, Lord, for what you have done for me? Just to say thank you for Jesus. On a train journey once down to London, I was in a particularly gloomy mood, and I thought, I need to apply this to myself. So in the back of a book, I wrote down 50 things I was thankful for. It wasn't actually that hard. Okay, it did get down to the fields I was passing, but I thought, well, they're very beautiful. I can thank God for his mercy to me in that way. But actually, it was very helpful in resetting my heart from self-pity to God-glorifying. Try it. See what happens. Then notice a final aspect of prayer. It's focused. It's focused. Verse 3. Paul asks the Colossians to pray something for him. Pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message, that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains. Isn't it so striking that the great apostle needs prayer for himself? That shows in and of itself prayer is very important, doesn't it? We often find him asking for prayer letters for prayer in his letters. He is not so super spiritual that he doesn't need his church family in Colossae praying for him. That's gospel partnership. We'll see more of that next time. And what does he want prayer for? Notice, not for the door of his cell to be opened, because he was in prison, remember, in Rome, almost certainly. It would be very understandable if he prayed that. Please pray I get released. It's a perfectly good thing to pray. But instead, Paul prays, open a door for the gospel in the prison. Don't open the door of the cell. Open the door for gospel opportunity in my cell. What an extraordinary thing to pray. He calls it the mystery of Christ. Do you remember we saw that in chapters 1 and 2? The mystery of Christ is basically the good news of Jesus, so that everyone, whatever race or background, can come to know him. And notice, pray I would proclaim it clearly, as I should. So Paul is encouraging the Colossians to pray specific requests to their Heavenly Father for the work of telling people about Jesus. And praying for gospel growth should be very high on our agenda as a church and as individuals. So yes, we need to be praying for all our concerns, for family, health, finance, work, and other fears. But don't forget to pray for gospel growth in your family, in your workplace, in our parish, in our city. Let's be praying for open doors in those areas. Now, some of those areas may be firmly locked at the moment, it might appear. But guess who has the key? The sovereign Lord, who answers prayer. He can unlock your family's door, your workplace's door, our country's door. I mean, we may want to commit perhaps for one area of the world as well, maybe for North Korea or Belarus, which has been in the news recently. And we might say, well, what's the point? I mean, those places are absolutely locked up, aren't they? But what happened to the Soviet Union in the 80s and 90s and Eastern Europe? Governments collapsed. The Christian church grew. Strange to say, Christians have been praying about that for many years beforehand. What happened in China in the second half of the 20th century when the missionaries were booted out in the 50s and communism reigned? Lo and behold, when it was opened up in the 2000s, a vast underground church existed, all in answer to prayer. So can God do this in North Korea or Belarus or Yemen or Saudi Arabia? Of course he can. In fact, he is, in the most remarkable ways. There are plenty of resources to help us. You may want to look at Operation World or Open Doors. Those two websites are really useful. But Paul says, pray. Let your prayer be devoted, urgent, thankful, focused. Now, I guess most of us here who are Christians would nod in agreement with Paul and said, yep, I know I should pray. But we still find it hard, don't we? We just don't seem to be able to connect in our minds with all the scriptures that teach us to pray. I suspect at the heart of much prayerlessness is a doubt that it really works, that God can answer prayer. I came across a really interesting story about this this week. A businessman in a small town put in planning permission to build a rather sort of raunchy nightclub in the town centre. But a local church opposed vigorously that building of the nightclub, and they launched a petition and had public prayer meetings. Well, the week before the official opening of the nightclub, there was a huge electrical storm, and a bolt of lightning hit the nightclub and burnt it to the ground. The church was delighted, until they heard that the businessman was planning to sue the church on the grounds that they were responsible for the fire. Loudly protesting their innocence, the church members were taken to court. As the case began, the judge looked at the paperwork and said, "I don't know how I'm going to decide this. It appears we have a nightclub owner who believes in the power of prayer and an entire church that does not." But if we find it difficult, again, let's remember one thing we've seen all the way through the letter. Praying together is so helpful. Many of us find it so much easier praying with a friend than on our own. It's not to say we don't pray on our own, but praying together is so good, isn't it? That's why our monthly prayer meeting is so important. We are meeting each month to pray with devotion and urgency and thankfulness, focused on praying that open doors would be found. If we find it hard to pray, don't neglect that opportunity. You might just come and listen, that's fine. But a church that is awake spiritually will pray. We've got another prayer meeting online on Saturday evening, a small gathering of believers praying for Sundays and for other things in our church life. There's an online prayer meeting for the parish on the second Tuesday of the month. Lots of opportunities for us to pray. Many times I struggle to pray on my own, but invariably I come away from the prayer meeting encouraged because I've met with my brothers and sisters and I've been able to pray. Or why not gather together with another friend or perhaps a couple of friends in your growth group just to pray for each other regularly? But above all, remember, prayer is not to be driven by guilt, but grace. It springs from our relationship with Jesus. So speak to God about people and watch what God will do. Second, and more briefly, speak to people about God. Speak to people about God. And we see that in verses 5 and 6. Verse 5, "Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." So Paul moves from prayer to proclamation. "The church should pray for me," he says, "as I proclaim, but make sure you, Colossians, are actively involved in proclaiming the good news about Jesus." Paul says you've got to do that in two ways. First, with your life, and then with your lips. So first, with our lives, verse 5. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Outsiders, almost certainly here, means those who are currently not Christians, unbelievers looking in at the Christian faith. Paul makes no bones about the fact that there is a division in humanity between those who follow Jesus and those who currently do not. And believers, Christians, must be wise in the way they act towards non-believers. The reason being, we can either promote the gospel, bring glory to God by our actions, or not. We can defame the gospel, dishonor the Lord by our behavior. And that has a corporate and an individual application. So as we gather here on Sundays together, our assumption should be that there will be folks among us who aren't yet Christians. So how we conduct ourselves as a fellowship will be important, will be welcoming as we possibly can in the circumstances. We will aim to chat with people as, again, we can in the circumstances. The services we put together are done in such a way that someone who's not a Christian can at least understand them and not feel embarrassed or uncomfortable. And if you're not yet a Christian, I really hope that's been your experience. If not, please do tell us and we'll do better. But there's an individual application as well. Paul assumes that all of us will be rubbing shoulders with unbelievers each week, whether it's at work, or maybe if you play sport, at the gym, at school, in a coffee shop, wherever it is. And if we're not doing that, probably worth thinking about how we spend our time, isn't it? Christians are not designed to stay in Christian communities all the time, but to be in the world, living and sharing the good news of Jesus. So again, like our man in our opening illustration, it's so easy to sort of mingle with the crowd, isn't it? To take off our Christian character. But Paul says, don't do that. Be distinct. Don't join in with the gossip or the backbiting at work. Show kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, says Paul. Be distinctively Christian, in other words. It's worth asking if there is any difference between how we conduct ourselves on a Sunday or on growth group day, Wednesday, for instance, and then how we conduct ourselves in a meeting at work on Monday morning, or on the football pitch on Thursday night, or out with a friend for a drink on a Friday night. In fact, can people see any difference in terms of how we live, our value, our spending habits, our priorities, our behavior? Or are we exactly the same as our non-Christian friends? Paul says, be wise. But why? Why should we live this way? Well, notice not just with our lives, but with our lips as well, verses 5 and 6. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So Paul's point is this: look, live such a godly life that people will be caused to question you and ask, why on earth are you different? So living a godly life actually is very important, but it cannot be the be-all and end-all. It must be coupled with speaking the message. We can't bring people to know Jesus without telling them about Jesus. There's no shortcut for that. Do you remember how the gospel came to Colossae? Epaphras took it to them and spoke it to them. He didn't just sort of work in the Colossian sort of market and everyone saw how amazing he was and then were converted. It doesn't work like that. They would have asked him, and he spoke the message of Jesus. So life is really important, but lips are important as well. When people ask, we need to give a reason for the hope. Verse 5, we're to make the most of every opportunity. Literally, buy back the time. The time's short. Jesus is coming. So make the most of the time. And that means gracious and godly conversation and using our tongues to give a reasoned defense of the Christian faith. Verse 6, let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt. I think that means distinct, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Now, of course, not all of us will feel confident to do that. We might say, well, that's fine for the really keen Christians. But actually, even the youngest Christian can say something, can't they, of how Jesus has transformed their life. Remember, Paul has already made this a matter for prayer in verses 3 and 4. Paul needed help proclaiming the gospel, and so do we. And it is amazing, isn't it, how even the most timid of believers can share their faith. Perhaps those of us who have children, we've probably been a bit ashamed, haven't we, by our own children, as they've shared their faith, perhaps maybe with a bit more wisdom, we hope, over years, but maybe they've shared their faith in their preschool or their class. But praise God for their courage and their boldness. I remember reading a biography of Billy Graham. Do you remember Billy Graham was one of the most gifted evangelists of the previous century? Now, the problem with reading biographies is you often feel guilty. And you read this whacking great biography, which is 900 pages, and you think, I can't possibly be like Billy Graham. That was until I read how Billy Graham himself came to faith. And Billy Graham came to faith through a friend called Albert McMackin. And Albert McMackin wasn't a great evangelist, but he did want Billy to come to know Jesus. Billy was more interested in those days, in the 1930s, in driving cars and meeting girls. Well, Albert was keen to tell Billy about Jesus, and one time someone came to their town to sort of have a meeting about the Christian faith, and Albert invited Billy to come. Billy said no, 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 several times, And then Albert said, "Okay, Billy, do you want to drive my pickup truck? And there are girls going. My friends are going." And Billy said, "Oh, yes, I'd love to, thank you very much." And he went to the meeting and went back time and again and came to faith in Jesus. He was captivated by what he heard. Now, very few of us are gifted evangelists, but all of us are called to live a godly life and share the news of Jesus as best we can in God's strength. The rest, we leave to God. All of us can be an Albert McMackin, drawing people to Jesus, which is why prayer and proclamation go together, don't they? It's part of what it means to conduct ourselves under the lordship of Jesus as a church. And again, it's just worth thinking, we can do this together, can't we? We can help each other in this. We can share friends' names in growth group, praying for them. We can hold each other accountable. We can introduce each other to our friends who do not yet know Jesus Christ. All of us can do it with God's help and each other's support. Speak to people about God. So how are you doing after hearing those few verses? Remember that both spring from a relationship with Jesus. Prayer and sharing our faith are natural expressions of our relationship with Jesus. Reconciled people pray. They delight to tell people about Jesus as best they can. And together we can encourage each other and pray for each other to do that for his glory. Not motivated by guilt, but empowered by grace. And then let's leave the results to the Lord. Let's pray together, shall we? Father God, we recognize these are challenging verses, but thank you that you love us for all eternity. And help us, Lord, be men and women who speak to you about people and then delight to speak to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us courage and strength to do that, we pray, this week and always, for your name's sake. Amen.